So we're just going to be covering really one verse this morning. And this one is, so we're continuing on in our series of prayer. We've started a series on prayer, looking at various things in the Scriptures. And this morning we're going to be looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, this is going to be a shorter message, maybe 15, 20, 25 minutes. We'll see. We're going to be looking at one verse. And it's hard to talk about the prayer life of Christ because there's so many things that you could look at. You could look at how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. You could go to Hebrews and look at how with tears and loud crying he would offer up prayers to him who was able to save him from death, and how he was heard because of his piety. And you could look at how you could focus in specifically on other aspects of how he would just go up to the mountain to pray, and how he'd pray with his disciples, or how he'd teach his disciples to pray. And you could focus, you could do an entire series on prayer looking specifically at the Lord Jesus Christ. Books have been written on this, so it's going to be hard to cover this in 15 minutes. So I think it's good to look at just one verse that describes the totality of his life as it relates to prayer. And so we're going to look at Luke 5, verses 15 through 16. So it says, "But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, his name is spreading further and further. This is really a good time in his ministry. His fame is increasing. Large crowds are starting to come to hear him preach. And his ministry is effective. He's effectually healing people. He's effectually doing them good. Pardon me while I get this stranglehold off my neck here. Oh, there we go. My poor neck has been liberated. Morning, Tracy.
Morning.
So we get to this verse 16 here. "So, but news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to heal him and to be, or hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." So you notice these words here, "but Jesus himself." It's a contrasting word. So there's this increasing ministry. There's this fame of the name of Jesus spreading. There's this effectual ministry. And it says, "but Jesus himself." So that's the first thing I want to focus on. But Jesus himself. His fame and exaltation in the eyes of man did not make him think that he no longer needed prayer. He didn't let it go to his head and puff him up and think, "Ah, I've finally arrived. I need not continue in prayer anymore. I've got there. I'm good. I don't need prayer anymore. I've got the ministry. I've got the success. I've got the favor and the blessing of God. Prayer is no longer something needed." But rather, "but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Notice this about Jesus himself doing this. He didn't simply send some of his disciples to go pray on his behalf. It was Jesus himself that would go pray. Prayer is such an important work that you yourself, O Christian, must be engaging in it. You must not rely upon the prayers of your pastor. You must not rely upon the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You must not rely upon the prayers of a spouse, the prayers of your children perhaps, or the prayers of your parents' children. You can't simply ride upon these things, but you yourself, as modeled here by the Lord Jesus Christ, you yourself must put your hand to the plow. You yourself must engage in the work. You cannot have somebody else go and do it for you. Let's say there's a power lifter. You know what a power lifter is? It's somebody who lifts weights to get really big so he can lift more weights and he can go to competitions and gain prizes for his weightlifting abilities. Let's say you have a weightlifter and he's doing very good at it. He's getting fame in these things. And then all of a sudden, after he's won a few competitions, he thinks, "You know what? I need no longer to train anymore. In fact, I'm going to send one of my students to go do weightlifting." After a while, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to lose his gains. His muscle mass is going to wither. He's going to be this flabby guy that no longer he's going to be losing competitions. He's not going to be doing anything. Why? Because he himself is not maintaining and continuing to engage in something that is strengthening him, that is fitting him for the very task for which he's striving. So we see here Jesus himself would often slip away and pray. He was not so foolish to think that he no longer needs prayer. Brethren, it doesn't matter how godly you are. It doesn't matter how mature you are. It doesn't matter any of that. This perfect Son of God himself would give himself to prayer. He would actively engage in it. So secondly, we see in the simple phrase, Jesus himself, we see something of the maturity of the Lord Jesus. He needed no reminder that he needed to be praying. He had no synagogue ruler coming down saying, hey, sir, you must be praying. You must be a praying man. He needed none of his disciples to remind him to be praying. He didn't need his mother Mary to say, now, Jesus, you need to be praying. You need to be a praying man. He had none of this. He didn't need the chastening hand of his father upon him to be driving him to prayer. Rather, Jesus, knowing the importance of prayer, and delighting in prayer, he of himself disciplined himself, set himself to pray, and continued in prayer. A constant prayer life is a sign of a maturing, godly Christian who has no one to need. He doesn't need anybody to press him along. He is taking his own initiative to gain in prayer. If you're waiting for your spouse to just lead you into prayer and you have no prayer life of your own apart from that, you're waiting for your wife to initiate. You're waiting for your husband to initiate. You're waiting for your parents to initiate. This is not the Lord Jesus. The godly man, the godly woman will take the initiative upon themselves to have their own prayer life separate of what others are doing. If others are not praying, the godly Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be praying. Whatever happens, whatever the outside world is doing, whatever the family circumstances, whatever it is, the godly man is going to set himself to pray. He's got it fixed in his heart. He's instructed in his mind of the importance of prayer. He sets his will to do it, and in doing it, his heart is enlarged to love prayer. So we see, but Jesus himself. So he didn't send others to pray. He didn't simply rely upon the prayers of others. And also he himself was engaging in it. He needed no outside force to press him to do it. He wasn't like a donkey that needed the whip or the bridle to get him to go in a certain direction. He was a mature man. He received it. And he disciplined himself to go in that direction that he knew he needed to go. So maturity in Christ-likeness manifests itself in disciplining yourself to pray and sensing more and more of your need to pray. So, third point on this. Not only is this something that Jesus engaged in personally because of his need, but because of his delight. But Jesus himself. It's kind of like this. Last night I was working on a project with my wife. So she's been making this gift for another sister. That's going to be, I won't say anymore, but anyway, she's making a gift, she's making a project, and she's using this pallet wood to construct this thing. And so last night she had it laid out on the table and I screwed some things into it. And so it's like these planks, you lay these planks out and then it has a reinforcement thing on the back. So I had to screw down the reinforcement thing and I got the hammer and I got the nails and I started nailing it in and showing her how to do it. And I started to enjoy it. I mean, who knew that you get so much pleasure out of just taking these little slivers of metal and pounding on them with the hammer into wood. And then it's like, oh man, it's firm, it's fixed, this is great, I enjoy this, I have pleasure in it. Well anyway, so I'm like, all right, wife, here you go, that's how you do it, I'm going to go study. And then I see her over there, she does one of them before I'm back over there, like, okay, I want to do another one. It's like, okay, honey, I myself will engage in this activity. Why? Because I delighted in it. I basically finished it up. I did the whole thing. Because I myself delighted in the very thing that I was engaging in. You see this. Jesus Christ, He delighted in prayer so that He Himself would do it. This is something that He wasn't going to let ministry, He wasn't going to let discipleship, He wasn't going to let other responsibilities that He had choke out His desire to engage in this thing that He pleased Himself in. I mean, we see this kind of language here. He would slip away to do it.
Yeah.
Think about that. Slip away. He would withdraw Himself to do this. What do you say, brother and sister? What about prayer? How does your heart feel about prayer? Do you delight in prayer? Is it something you take pleasure in? Or is it something that's more of a duty that you know you should do, but you have desires for other things that chokes out your desire for prayer? Now, some of you will pray. The Christian, they can get into this place where at a time they can delight in prayer, and as thorns come up and choke that out, the desire wanes, and they begin to pull back from prayer, and prayer becomes this emergency sort of thing. It's not this thing that's on their heart moving them, a desire that's moving them to come to their Father and pray. Well, if that's where you're at, what do you do? I mean, I know probably a lot of us could say, yeah, I don't pray as I need to. I mean, if I'm honest, I kind of see prayer as a duty. But you know, you can get to this place where you delight in prayer. You can get yourself to this place where it's a pleasure to you. And there's a verse in Psalm 119 that says this, I have chosen the way of your commandments. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. George Mueller said that the more he gave himself to prayer, the more he gave himself to the Scriptures, he found that the more he desired those things. And the less that he prayed, the less that he read, the less he even wanted to. Your heart is going to follow your actions in this case. To sit around and say, well, I'm just going to wait until God changes my heart. I'm going to wait until God, you know, gives me this great gust of prayer wind that moves me to the prayer closet, to the wilderness like Jesus. It moves me to slip away. I'm just going to wait for God to do that. I'm not going to pray until He does. You're never going to get that. You're going to be foolishly withering away. This is the part of discipline. It's setting yourself to do what you know you need to and trusting the Lord is going to come and enlarge your heart to do that very thing. And He will. He promises to. Do you think that God is going to say, no, I'm not going to give you that desire. I'm not going to incline your heart that way. If you continually come to Him saying, God, enlarge my heart in this. I've chosen the faithful way and I'm going to walk in it. Do you think God's going to slap that down and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Good luck. God who says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You really think He's going to say, well, I'm not going to give you that desire. He will. So Jesus Himself would go pray because He liked it. And notice the language that's used here. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What's the time at? 13 minutes. Okay. So He would slip away. And this makes total sense that He would do this. I mean, think about that. When I was dating Charlotte, it's like, where's Jeff? Oh, he's with Charlotte. You know, Steve, when you're talking to that girl, where's Steve? Oh, he's out in the backyard talking to that girl. He would slip away. I mean, men, you know what this is like. You just withdraw yourself from all those around you to go over here to this thing to spend time with this thing. This thing. This good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's proper biblical language. You're a good thing. But anyways, the guy that likes golf, he's going to make time in his schedule to go golf. I mean, Trump does that. He drove by that giant rally in D.C. and waved at him on his way to go golfing. I mean, he'll slip away to go golfing. You slip away to do things you delight in. But look at this, slip away. This is what the Lord Jesus would do. What did this look like in His life, though? This verse here is a summary of His prayer life. What did that look like, though? Well, you see, in Mark, you see that the city was gathered at His door and He's ministering to them late in the night. Doesn't have time to pray. He's ministering to these people. What does He do? He gets up early in the morning while it's still dark, leaves the house, goes out and hides himself in the wilderness so that people will wake up and realize he's not there. They're going to have to look for him. He's going out in the morning when people are still awake so he can have that time of prayer. Other times you see he prays through the night. Other times you see he drags the disciples with him to go pray. I mean, that's what it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took a couple with him and then went up to the mountain to go pray. Other times he would send his disciples off, say, go to the other side, go over here, and he would go up to the mountain to pray. He would find opportune time within his schedule to go pray. I don't know if Jesus really had a routine prayer life of getting up at 5 a.m. every morning and then praying for 2 hours and then doing his daily ministry and then praying at lunch and then praying late at night, every night. This was something that he adapted to. He skillfully sought out opportunities to pray based upon the circumstances of his life. He was always looking for it. There are times when he wouldn't pray. There's times when it's spiritual to not pray. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. That was better for him to be sleeping at the time. He didn't need to be praying then. This doesn't mean you're using every single opportune little moment or every single spare time that you have to go pray and you end up not doing other things. But you are taking time to pray. You are taking time. And this was what Jesus would do. Brethren, if we're going to pray with our lives being as they are, as crazy as they are sometimes, as busy as they are sometimes, it's going to take skillfully looking for times to go pray. You have a decision you've got to make. Wake up early. Go pray for a week early. You've got a decision, maybe stay up late when everyone goes to bed. Stay up 30 minutes late. Stay up an hour later and pray. Think through those things. Go pray on your lunch break. You've got a long commute to work. You can use that time to go pray. You got a 40-minute car drive through traffic. You can use that time to pray. You can use that time to meditate. You got your kids. Put them down for a nap and go pray. You got your husband. Go send him out on a bro date with the kids and go pray. When your wife's at the store, you can go pray. You can skillfully find these times, even if it's 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes spent in earnest prayer is better than trying to have like an hour morning prayer meeting in the morning and you're just a zapped zombie and you don't get anything out. It's not godly to wake up an hour early if you're too tired to pray and it's just not an opportune time. It's way more godly to have the self-control to not get on your phone for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes and go and pray for that prayer list when you're alert, when you're focused, when you feel like you're able to do it. That's much more godly than trying to and failing continually to wake up 2 hours early and you can't even do it because you're just so tired. You weren't really wired to wake up that early. It's finding the best time that you have as it is presented to you, buying that time up and spending it in prayer. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. That's what the Lord Jesus would do. So, third thing here is that this is something Jesus himself would do often. When you see him, he's waking up early. He's sending his disciples away often. You see it so often. That's what he's doing. He's praying. In the Gospels, he's praying, but Jesus was praying while he was praying. He was praying while he was baptized. He was praying on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was praying before he chose his apostles. He was praying for them in the garden. He was praying for them before he went to the garden. It was prayer. Jesus was often in prayer, often slipping away. If we think that prayer is something we can only do in emergency situations once a month, if prayer is something only you do once a week because you feel that you actually have something important enough to pray about, my friends, that's not like the Lord Jesus. Jesus was a man who often went to his Father to let him know his needs. He was a man who often went to his Father to pour out his heart before him. It says that in the Psalms, pour out your heart daily before the Lord. This is something that daily we as Christians should be doing. Casting, rolling our burden upon the Lord, who will never allow the righteous to stumble. Often, brethren, be praying. I'm not going to give any hard, fast rules. I can't do that. But each person is going to have to examine themselves, examine their day, examine where their time is. What's the best time you have that you can set aside for that? This is what Jesus would do. He would often go away and pray. It was his practice. And then lastly, where he would go, the wilderness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. The idea is, really, he's just keeping what he taught his disciples to do. But you, when you pray, don't stand on the street corners like the hypocrites, for they love to be seen by men. They offer lengthy prayers on the street corners in view of all so that people can see them pray. Well, that's their reward. They got the reward they wanted. They got the accolades of man. They got their fellow man to think that, oh wow, they're real godly. Look at them praying on the street corner over there. But Jesus says, but when you pray, you go in secret. You go into your closet. That may be the only place you have is a closet. Because it's just so noisy, so loud, so distracting in your house. Jesus, he would get up and leave the city. Because, you imagine, he had the whole town at his doorstep. He would get up and say, I'm not going to allow those people to come and distract me. I'm going to get up and go somewhere where they're going to have to come find me. To give himself time. Could be you get up and go on a walk. Could be you'd go to spend the day at the lake to pray. You wait till everybody goes to bed. The idea here is isolation. You're in a place where only God can hear and where only God can see. That's where you're free to pour out your heart before the Lord, looking for a place of privacy. It's so hard when you're around other people to pray as you normally would. You've got the temptation to pray in such a way that they think you're spiritual. You've got the temptation to not say things that you would say because you don't want them to think differently of you. You don't want to mention that struggle that you're having because you don't want them to think a certain way about you. But when you're in the wilderness, when you're in private, you can be free. You can be fully open. Brethren, there's times when you're praying with other people that there's things that you shouldn't say. Not because of pride's sake, but because it simply doesn't need to be mentioned in the prayer meeting. If you got sin issues, it's best to deal with those things at home in private. Now, there are certain circumstances when it would be okay to confess in a prayer meeting. But there's business that can only be done in prayer in private. And that's the advantage of going away to where it's just you and God. You are dealing business with God in private. And Jesus said, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The idea is that most of your prayer should be in secret. Most of your prayer, nobody should know about. You're not praying and then saying, oh man, I was in the wilderness the other day and I just had this 5-hour prayer session. It was amazing. Well, guess what? You just got your reward for that. But going to get away from the distractions. It can mean turning your phone off, leaving your phone at home, putting your phone on silent, getting away from the computer screen, the TV screen, anything that would call your attention away from this great work. Brethren, those who are slack in their work are brothers to him who destroy, meaning that they're a close sibling to the guy that's just flat out destroying stuff. Well, if you're slack in your work, you're slack in this work of prayer, you're in that close relationship with somebody that's outright a destructor, a destroyer. Let us not be slack in the work of prayer. Let us go to a place where we can do it, where we can be focused, where we can be alert, where we can be sober and deal business with God. And he honors those who honor him. You honor the Lord in doing business with him in prayer. You honor the Lord in that, and he will honor you. He says that. For I, the Lord, honor those who honor me. You're going to honor him and his word and count him as trustworthy and pray and seek his face. He's going to honor you. You're going to see his answers. You're going to see his help. You're going to see his favor. There we go. He would go to the wilderness and pray. He wouldn't go isolate himself to pursue his hobbies. His hobby was there. Well, that's all I have this morning. So we'll actually go in and start praying now.